I invite you all to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the first book of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. We're going to read in just a moment the entire chapter. Last Sunday, I mentioned to you all that the chapter 4 was a rather difficult chapter because it was so dark. Chapter 5 is a difficult chapter not because it's so dark, but because it's so puzzling. And so Genesis chapter 5 is where we find ourselves this morning, beginning at verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Let's pray. Father, we pray for your blessing on our time in your word this morning. Give us the grace of your Holy Spirit that we may understand it rightly and apply it to our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you're all doing a Bible reading program at home, maybe it's a read through the Bible in 1 year, or maybe it's read through the Bible in 2 years, and you get to Genesis chapter 5, you read this passage and you go, "Why is this here?" Or if you're at home with your family and you're maybe having family devotions, family worship, you read Genesis chapter 5 and you look at your kids and you go, "Let's pray," because you don't know what to say. I mean, there is the interesting part about Enoch, right? Verse 24, he walked with God, he was not, for God took him. That's pretty intriguing. But other than that, there doesn't seem to be a whole lot here. As the sermon title suggests, it's mostly a bunch of strange names and really big numbers. But honestly, this is one of the things I love about preaching through entire books of the Bible, because the pastor can't hide. The pastor can't just pick and choose the passages he likes and ignore the other passages. You have to deal with the passages that you don't normally want to deal with. Passages you aren't drawn to. But we all have to remember, from the youngest of us to the oldest of us, this too is God's inspired and inerrant word, even if at first we don't really know why it's here. Now, one thing we do know is that we are now starting a new section in the book of Genesis. You might remember when we started this book, I told you that Moses structured this book in 10 volumes. Each one of the 10 volumes begins with the Hebrew word toledot, which is translated, these are the generations of. This is how Moses structured the book. It's basically a 10-volume book. Each volume begins with toledot. The first one is in chapter 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth. And now the second one is here in verse 1 of chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In other words, the descendants of Adam, specifically his descendants up to Noah. But even with that, we still scratch our heads and we still say, okay, it's the second volume of Genesis. There's the interesting part about Enoch. But what is this chapter about? What I want to suggest to all of us this morning is that two things stand out in this chapter. Number one is man's mortality, and number two is God's preservation. One of the things I would encourage you to do when you read your Bibles is to look for repetition. Look for words or phrases that pop up again and again and again. Because it's a way of essentially God saying to us, pay attention to this. This is something that is important. This is something you need to take notice of. Here in chapter 5, there's a certain phrase that shows up 8 different times. You probably heard it as I was reading the passage, and he died. 8 times, right? 8 times, and he died. Now one of the things that stands out in this passage is how long these people lived. Adam, 930 years. Seth, 912 years. Methuselah, 969 years. I mean, imagine living that long. Let's say, for example, that you were 700 years old right now. And you could look back and you could say, you know, I remember 508 years ago when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg. I can remember it was like yesterday. I mean, it would be amazing to live that long. Now, obviously, the world is a different place after the flood. No longer are people living 900 years. Moses says in Psalm 90, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. I mean, that's more like it, right? The average life expectancy in our country today is 78.4 years. Very much in line with what Moses says in Psalm 90. But prior to the flood, we have these massively long lifespans. But again, despite how long these people lived, Moses reminds us here in Genesis 5, these people still died. Yes, Adam lived 930 years, but he still died. Methuselah lived 969 years, the longest anyone has ever lived, but he still died. This is exactly what God said would happen, isn't it? Take your Bibles and go back to Genesis chapter 2 for just a moment. Genesis chapter 2. Notice verse 15. Genesis 2:15 says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now look at chapter 3, verse 19. Here are the consequences of Adam's sin. God says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. God said this would happen. There's the constant refrain of this chapter, and he died, and he died, and he died. And it continues to be the refrain of our world today. And he died. It doesn't matter how much we try to sanitize death. It doesn't matter how much we try to put death out of our minds. It doesn't matter how healthy we eat or how much we exercise, both of which are good things. But apart from the return of Christ, while we are alive, death will come for every one of us in this room. Maybe you've heard of cryonics before. Cryonics is the It's also called cryogenics, same thing. Cryonics is the practice of freezing and storing a dead body at a temperature of about minus 320 degrees Fahrenheit with the hopes that one day that dead body can be brought back to life. There are apparently around 600 people today who have been frozen this way after they died. One of those people is the one of the most famous baseball players ever, Ted Williams. He's actually frozen in two pieces. His head and the rest of his body are in two different locations, with the hopes that one day they will find what killed Ted Williams or killed these other people, and they will bring these people back to life. The cost of this is around $200,000. But this is the lengths to which people will go so that they might continue to live. This is what people will do to essentially try to cheat death. John Calvin put it this way with regard to this phrase, "and he died." He said, "This phrase, which records the death of each patriarch, is by no means superfluous, for it warns us that death was not in vain denounced against men, and that we are now exposed to the curse to which man was doomed unless we obtain deliverance elsewhere." Genesis 5 is a reminder that God's word in Genesis 2 does come true. God said this would happen. You will surely die. By the way, what did Satan say? You won't die. Just goes to show us that God speaks the truth. Satan is the father of lies. Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5 reminds us of the same reality. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Death is certain. Death is certain. When I was in high school, we had a speaker come to our church youth group one night, and near the end of his talk, he asked for a volunteer. He asked for one of the high school students to come up. He said, "I have some questions for you." And so one of the students volunteered, and he went up there, and the speaker asked him, "What are you going to do when you graduate from high school?" And the kid said, "Well, I'll probably go to college." And the speaker said to him, "Okay, what are you going to do after college?" And the kid said, "I'll probably find a job, maybe get married." "What are you going to do after you get married?" the speaker asked him. "I'll probably have kids." "Okay, what are you going to do after you have kids?" "Well, my wife and I will raise them." He said something like this. "My wife and I will raise them, and then, you know, maybe one day we'll have grandkids." "Okay, what are you going to do after you have grandkids?" Kid said, "Oh, I'll probably retire." "What are you going to do after you retire?" "I'll spend time with my family." "And then what?" And the kid said, "Well, I guess I'll die." And then the speaker asked him, "And then what?" See, the point was he wanted to impress upon us the reality that all of us have to face our own mortality. We can make all of these plans, we can do all of these things, we can have a very full life. But the fact of the matter is that all of us one day will die. One author writes this, he says, "The day is coming when the earth will know us not and we will be gone." That begs the question to all of us this morning, are you prepared for that day? Are you prepared for the day when God will take you from this life? And of course, another follow-up question is, are we preparing our loved ones for that day? Are we preparing our children and our grandchildren for that day? Are we preparing them for the day when they themselves will stand before God? You know, parents spend a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of money on their kids' education, and that's a good thing. That's very important. Parents spend a lot of time and energy and money on their children's sports interests. I mean, just think of the proliferation of travel sports over the last decades. When I grew up and playing sports in the 70s, early 80s, I don't remember any travel sports. Did you know that in 2022, travel sports is a $37 billion industry? all this time, all this money. And certainly, I love sports. Playing organized sports is a good thing for kids and for young people. But I came across a quote the other day, a statistic the other day that's very interesting to me and reminds us of something that this chapter is getting at. This person says this: there is a 0.0296% chance that your child will become a professional athlete. Did you get that? 0.0296% chance that your child will become a professional athlete, yet, he says, there is a 100% chance that your child will stand before Jesus. 100%. How are we doing in preparing them for that day? There is a 100% chance that we will all stand before Jesus. Despite the fact that many of these people in this passage lived a very, very, very long time, they all died. They all came to a place when God called them out of this life. Now, the good news is that the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, did what the first Adam did not do. The Lord Jesus perfectly kept the covenant of works. He obeyed every single one of God's commands, every moment of his earthly life. He went to the cross, taking the sins and the judgment of all who would believe in him. And through faith in him, he has earned for us perfect righteousness and eternal life that we do not deserve. And even though we may die, we will not be condemned for our sins because Christ took our place. Instead, we will live forever with God. For the Christian, death, although it's the great uncertainty, it's just the doorway into eternal life. And so the first thing that this rather strange chapter teaches us is that we are all going to die. We are all going to die, and therefore it calls us this morning to flee to Christ, to find life in Him. But secondly, we also notice God's faithful preservation. Just think of what we saw in the last chapter. Last week, chapter 4, the seed of the serpent attacks and kills the seed of the woman. Cain murders Abel. Lamech is this arrogant guy who basically says, if you mess with me in any way, I'm going to kill you. There's the constant refrain of this chapter, and he died, and he died, and he died. But don't miss how this chapter brings out the faithfulness of God, that God always preserves a remnant for himself. From Seth all the way to Noah, God's line of promise, the line of the Messiah, continues. You know, we also see God's faithfulness in the individual names that are listed here, don't we? You look at some of these names, and for the most part, they're unknown to us. What do you know about Kenan? What do you know about Jared? What do you know about Mahalalel? Almost nothing, right? And yet, God places each one of their names in His Word. They are not forgotten. And all down through the centuries, God's preserved the names of these people in His Word. And there may be times in your own life you think to yourself, who am I? You know, I'm nobody. Very few people know me now. Very few people remember me when I die. But God forgets none of His children. Isaiah chapter 49, God says this about His people. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Christian, God says to you in His Word, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. The idea of engraving is permanence. It's not written in pencil. It's not written in erasable ink. It's not written in something that fades over time. He's engraved your name and he will never forget you. Jesus says something similar in John chapter 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. John chapter 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. What a wonderful truth, that though we may be forgotten by the world, God will never forget us. Imagine how that would encourage the heart of a Christian living in North Korea, a Christian living in China, a Christian living in Nigeria. God will never forget me. Though we may be rejected by others, God will never reject us. He'll never turn us away. God preserves a people for himself, and they will not be forgotten. Now, as we're reading through this chapter, you know, our eyes are drawn to this guy named Enoch. We're reading, we keep coming across this phrase, and he died, and he died, and he died. But we get to verse 24, and it's something entirely different. It says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And you go, there's no, and he died. What happened to Enoch? Where'd he go? Where did God take him? Hebrews 11, verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. You know, there's only one other person in the Old Testament to whom this happened. Elijah, right? Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire. Maybe that's how Enoch was taken up, in a chariot of fire. We don't know. But we do know, number one, we are told here that Enoch walked with God. That's a wonderful thing to be known for, right? He walked with God. What does that mean to walk with God? In the Bible, the idea of walking carries with it the idea of your lifestyle, carries with it the pattern of your life, the trajectory of your life. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on the Bible, writes this about what it means that Enoch walked with God. He says, to walk with God is to set him before us and to act as if we were always under his eye. It is to make God's word our rule and his glory our end in all our actions. It is to make it our constant care and endeavor in everything to please God and in nothing to offend him. Now, that doesn't mean that Enoch was perfect. Certainly he was not. But it was Enoch's aim to please God in all that he did and in nothing to offend God. And secondly, we also know that Enoch didn't die. This is a picture, Christian, of the hope that you have. That if Christ returns in your lifetime, like Enoch, you will not see death. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Now, we don't know when Christ will return, but we do know that when Jesus comes, those who are still living will not taste death. They will be caught up into glory. But the good news is that even if you are taken from this life by death, you can know for certain that one day you will be raised from the grave and you will never die again. Now we see God's faithful preservation in one more individual, Lamech. Look at verse 28. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Now, this is a different Lamech. This is not the Lamech of chapter 4. The Lamech of chapter 4 was an arrogant, vindictive, violent man. The second Lamech is a man of faith. He has a son, Noah, We're going to look at Noah more as we move through Genesis. And Lamech says, my son will bring us relief. Much like Eve thought with Seth, Lamech believed that his son would be the one to deliver his people, that he was the fulfillment of Genesis 3. But although Noah was not the one, he did point forward to the one who would bring us true relief, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has brought us relief, relief from our sin, relief from the judgment that we deserve. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that one day God will grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one who can bring you true relief and true rest. Many in our world today are looking for relief and rest in so many different things. Only Christ can bring you true relief. Relief from your sins, relief from the judgment that is to come. Only one who can give you eternal life. Are you resting in him? If you are, give all praise to God. Ask him to give you opportunities to tell others of this amazing good news. And now this morning, God has given us this table to declare to us that same message, to build us up, to nourish us with the wonderful truth that the body and the blood of Jesus Christ were given for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. Jesus says in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he says this, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Jesus Christ is the only one who can free us from death. And if you believe this, you can be comforted this morning that death will not have the final word in your life. And we give God all praise and glory for his great work. Let's pray. Father, we give you the thanks today for what our Savior has done for us. We recognize, Lord, that short of the return of Christ in our lifetimes, we will all die. That same phrase we see in this chapter will be said of us, and he died, and she died. But Father, for those who are in Christ, for those who are resting in him, death does not have the final word. We give you profound thanks that we find comfort in this today. May we give to you the glory that you are due. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.